to let us share our ministry. Turn to the book of Jonah. I promise we will be brief. It's just a brief 45-minute sermon. Just kidding. And then I just want to encourage us with a question, or really challenge us with a question, and that is, how can we cultivate a heart for our city? How can we cultivate a heart for our city? Now, I do want to be careful. Some people will throw this around. I do not think that Jonah was an Old Testament missionary. I don't think that that was a mandate in the Old Testament. I think the mandate was for Israel to be distinct, and through their distinctions, the nations would look at them and see their distinctness. But I do think that there's a lot of good applications from the story of Jonah that we can apply even as we seek to have a missions-minded church, or as we seek to be a missionary. And the question is, was mentioned, I want to answer, is how can you and I cultivate a heart for our city? I'll skip just going through the story of Jonah. Many of you have grown up hearing this story. As soon as you hear Jonah, you probably think of a whale or a big fish that pops into your mind. But there's three applications from this narrative, this book, that I'd like to highlight. And the first thing is reflect. Look in chapter 2, actually. Look in chapter 2. I'm getting ahead of myself. So Jonah was a prophet from a small town in Israel. We know that he faithfully prophesied, actually, with some other contemporary prophets, Amos and Hosea. And many times we often think of the prophets as these guys that were going around, they were doing great things, they were ministering in their area, but we think of them kind of consecutively, like here's this guy, then the next, then the next, then the next. But many of these were actually ministering at the same time and in different areas of the country. And so Jonah's ministering contemporary with Amos and Hosea, and he's seeking to declare God, and then all of a sudden God comes to him in verse 2 of chapter 1, and he gives him this command. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And you know the story. Jonah says no, and he runs the total opposite direction. And God steps into his life. He sends that fish or that whale to grab Jonah, and then you know he pukes him. He throws him up out at the sea, and then Jonah says, "Okay, I'll do it, Lord. I'll go." He goes. He declares this message, and then remarkably, I mean, this would be astonishing if we were to see something like this today. This ancient city that is one of the greatest cities of that day just starts repenting and turning to God. I mean, if you looked on the news tonight and you saw that there were people in the streets of Chicago ripping their clothes, repenting of their sin, and saying, "God is the one true God," you would probably either pass out or you would think, "I missed the rapture. Something happened, all right? Something took place that I was not aware of." But that would be astonishing. And really, in that day, that's what happened. So how can we, from Jonah's story, from that amazing what God did, learn to cultivate a heart for our own city here, for the community around us? How can we do that based on his testimony? Number one, reflect often on the saving work of Christ in your life. Reflect often on the saving work of Christ in your life. Look in chapter 2 of Jonah. Just two chapters earlier in this book, we find, again, that famous account of Jonah and the whale. Jonah was running away from God. In fact, it almost killed him. And it's astonishing, we didn't read it, but if you were to read through chapter 4 and see Jonah, how he speaks to God, how in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4, how he says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Jonah was incredibly angry that God rescued the people of Nineveh. Jonah was not simply upset. He was almost disgusted that God had done this. And you take that mindset, that heart, and then let's rewind to chapter 2 and see, Jonah, have you forgot something? Jonah, you were done. I mean, as Jonah's sinking to the depths of the sea, Jonah doesn't know chapter 4 is coming. For all Jonah knows, he's gone. He said, "I disobeyed God. God doesn't have to use me again. He's not demanded to do that." So Jonah doesn't see chapter 4 coming, but again, we know God graciously rescues him. But look at verse 5 of Jonah chapter 2. Here was Jonah's heart as he repents of his sin. Verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, I don't think that this, what we just read, was Jonah's heart attitude as he was complaining to God for saving the people of Nineveh from judgment. Jonah says, "Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, salvation is of the Lord." And then two chapters later, he's saying, "Lord, how in the world could you rescue these people?" And you're thinking, Jonah, what were you? What situation were you just in? What happened? Again, it's not written in the text, but simply Jonah, he forgot. He forgot the mercy and grace that God had just shown him two chapters earlier in his life. There's an author that's known for his quote. He says, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." And simply what he means by that is to remind yourself of your spiritual condition. Remind yourself that apart from God, you are a sinner on your way to hell. And God didn't have to save any one of us. But His mercy and grace, He sent His Son. And we can know Christ as our Savior by placing our faith and trust in Him. The moment we begin to lose sight of that grace and mercy that's been shown to us is the moment that you begin to, or that you stop seeing the souls around you. You know, you're not going to care about that lost person that lives next door to you if your mindset of your own salvation is, whatever. That was great 20 years ago. I'm past that. What we heard this morning is Pastor reminded us just of our own forgiveness in Christ, of what we've experienced. And that ought to fuel our heart for others. That ought to fuel, say, listen, apart from God, I'm just like them. They're the same as me. If I didn't have Christ in my life, I would be pursuing each and every one of the things they're going after. I mean, I would. If I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, be finding satisfaction in something other than Him. So this is the first one. Reflect often on the saving work of Christ in your life. Don't ever get past that. Don't ever move beyond that. There's a reason the Apostle Paul grounds his application in his epistles with who you are in Jesus Christ. It's so important. Reflect often on that. Observation number two from this life. Study the character of God and lovingly submit to it, or lovingly obey it. Look at verses 1 to 3 of Jonah chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Really, this is absolutely astonishing. Jonah was not, as was mentioned before, Jonah was not simply displeased. He was furious that God saved these people. He tells us clearly, here's the reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Many times we hear, and these are true historical facts, that they were probably to some extent a factor. But the reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was not because the Assyrians were horrible people. It's not the main reason. The reason was not mainly because he feared for his life. Look in verse 2. He says, that midway down, "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." So here's why. Here's why I fled, Lord. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." What Jonah's saying is, Lord, the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh is because I knew that you were gracious and merciful and you just might rescue these people. And I didn't want that. You say, wow, that's a pretty bad prophet. I mean, what if we came in and said, listen, we want to go to South Africa and we could care less if anyone responds, okay, you'd be like, all right, we're gone. That would not be good. That would not be a good ministry. But Jonah, really, that's what his heart was. Now, again, I will say before we bash Jonah too hard, before we look down on Jonah, it is true that whether he knew of the specific prophecies or not, I'm not sure. But Jonah would have known to some extent that these Assyrian people were enemies of Israel. In Jonah's mind, he's saying, Lord, you have an opportunity to make sure that these people that are prophesied to take your people over, to destroy them, won't do that. So, Lord, why aren't you wiping these people out? Jonah's logic almost makes sense if you don't understand God. If you don't understand what he seemed to know, that God was a merciful God. God desired that each and every one of the people on the earth knew him. Even though God had chosen Israel, he said, I want all people to know me. I have a heart for all these people. And Jonah lost sight of that. So what can we learn again from this? Know the character of God and lovingly submit to it. Number one, know the character of God. Jonah knew God's character. We won't read again, but he lists it in verse 2. He knew God was merciful, gracious. He knew God did not, he was slow to anger. He was long-suffering. Jonah's response is not correct, but get this, his knowledge was. I don't want to skip this because, again, before you can have a right response, before you can obey truth, you must know truth. Say this almost every week when I preach this sermon, and it's so true, you don't get any more complicated in the Christian life than really reading your Bible and praying every day. We sing that little kid song. Many times we grow up and we say, oh, that's so kid-like, kiddish, I don't know. But really, that is the Christian life. You read your Bible. We use different phrases. You fellowship with God. You connect with him. You get to know the heart of your God. You pray. You respond to him. You're in communication with him. You're in relationship with him. But in reality, you have to know the truth. You can't obey what you do not know. So we must be in this book. But there's another truth, and that is we also must submit to what's in this book and obey what we know about God's character. Jonah believed God. He proclaimed the message faithfully. And God, here's the thing that's amazing, God even blessed his ministry. All the while, Jonah hated this city and the people in it. There's a lesson there that we won't go into, but really, this is all God in this story. I mean, it was no credit to the messenger at all why God rescued these people at all. But God desires more than simple outward obedience. And that's, again, you say, well, if God blesses ministry, why do we need to worry about, you know, God will do his thing. We can just live however. And that's why we have chapter 4. God was not done with Jonah. Even though God blessed and people responded in Nineveh, God says, Jonah, you've got a heart problem, and we need to address that problem. You may be here tonight, and you know the Bible. You may have read through the Bible in a year for the past 20 years. But if you want a heart that desires to reach this city, it's going to take more than that. You may believe facts about the Bible to be true. Jonah did. Jonah actually believed them to be true so much he didn't want to go. Because he said, that is true about God. But have you embraced it as your guide, as your joy? Have you surrendered your heart, your mind, your will, your future plans, your time to God's found in his word? Have you said, Lord, I'm not just going to study this to know it. I'm going to live it. And if it doesn't say do it, I won't. If it does say do it, I will. I want this book to guide me. So know God's character. Lovingly submit to it, obey it. Observation number 3, repent of your selfishness and look to the needs of others. Repent of your selfishness and look to the needs of others. Look in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 4. It says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. You almost picture Jonah just kind of pitching his lawn chair up outside the city, you know, getting a lemonade or something and just sitting back in the Middle Eastern heat and saying, all right, Lord, let's see how long this lasts. It's almost like he's testing in some way. I don't know. That's just maybe I'm too imaginative in that verse. But It seems that Jonah is really observing, saying, what's going to happen to these people? Are they genuine? Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah looked at this city and the people in it and saw only a threat. Jonah looked at the wickedness of the people, and Jonah desired God's judgment on these people, really while his own people pursued rampant wickedness. The fact that all these people were lost in their sin and on their way to hell or on their way to judgment meant nothing to Jonah. God's judgment was not a cause of concern for Jonah. In fact, these people didn't even have the revealed word of God like Jonah's people did. Yet instead of compassion for the people, Jonah saw his own selfish needs. Jonah looks out at these people, he says, they're in the way. All right, Lord, take care of them. Protect your people, take care of these people. And Jonah, again, he forgot about his own selfish ambition and forgot about these people who, again, apart from God's mercy and grace, are lost forever in an eternal hell. Unlike Jonah, Christ saw the needs of others, and he had compassion on them. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Matthew 9, very familiar verses, verses 35 to 36. And listen as I read. Here was Christ's response when he saw the people. It said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christ was moved to compassion. Yes, he met some of their physical needs, but primarily he met their spiritual need of himself. He said, these people are lost without a shepherd, and they need me. There's no other answer for them. So let's get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the needs of others. Many of you have probably heard stories about George Mueller. A very incredible man, did many things that he accomplished for the cause of Christ. He's known for his prayer life. We know George Mueller, he's the prayer guy, all right? We hear a lot of stories about his prayer. But it's actually incredible all that he accomplished in the city that he lived in for the Lord. Here's just a few things. He spent most of his ministry life in Bristol, England, pastoring the same church for over 66 years. That is incredible. So, Pastor, you've got, what, like 40 more to go or something? I don't know, but 66 years is just incredible to pastor a church. He founded the Scripture Knowledge Institute, which saw the development of schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge. He distributed Bibles. They supported missionaries to this institution. They distributed books. Many people know about his orphan ministry. In his lifetime, they built 5 orphan houses and cared for over 10,000 orphans. He really, even all spiritual impact aside, he changed the map of England as far as what it means to care for the orphans and those people. Here is what George Mueller said about his own life. He said, here was the secret to all of what I did, the secret to my walk with God, the secret to all this, that, you know, all this action or all these good things that we produce, all this this impact of sharing the gospel and seeing people reached for Christ, here's what it flowed out of. He says in his autobiography, according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this: above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention, but I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. day by day seek to make it the most important business of your life. He said, this has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I specially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself. And if you know anything about George Mueller, have read about him, you'll know that how did he do that? He woke up every morning, he read his Bible, and he said, I want to learn about God today. And because he got in this book, because the foundation of a walk with God, he couldn't help but serve those around him. He couldn't help but share Christ with the people who didn't know him. Why? Because he knew his God. He knew his God. And really, these three observations we've seen from Jonah, they're not going to do anything unless it's built on the foundation of, first of all, knowing God as our Savior, but then pursuing a knowledge of God in our Christian walk as we seek to read about Him and to obey Him in His Word. I pray that we'll have a heart for those people around us. I pray that you'll have a heart for the people here in your community, and that we'd carry that heart as well to the people of South Africa. We have a heart that goes beyond us, remembers the salvation we've experienced. It knows God's character. It obeys it. And it says, you know what? My needs aren't most important. How can I show Christ, share Christ with these people? They need Him. Let's pray.